Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Let's finish this message called The Blessed Life. It's some principles I took from a book by Robert Morris. And there are two main scriptures about giving in the New Testament that we've been talking about. A lot of people just preach Old Testament, but this is really what Paul has spoken to us as grace-filled people in an era of grace about how we're supposed to interact with our generosity. So chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians verse 20 says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people." If you've been in church long enough, you know there's all kinds of ways that people collect money on Sunday mornings. We don't collect money, if you will, with that type of... We have some boxes back there if you want to put your tithe into, but we don't pass things. But I've been in all kinds of churches that do all kinds of things, including marching down to the front and during a song, and everybody applauds, and so they're excited about giving. So anyway, there's all kinds of things. So about the collection of the Lord's people, do what I told the Corinthian churches to do. That's what we've been talking about. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity result in thanksgiving to God. This is living a blessed life. When you handle your finances and your generosity, as we find in these scriptures, it just says there's an increase and there was an enlargement, and it's exciting life to live that way. And so I have to follow the scriptures too, as I'm a leader. So my understanding is that the best optimal way is not to sort of put pressure on a Sunday morning or put out collection plates on a Sunday morning, that if you do your part, according to the scriptures, then I can feel free to do my part. And so we said there's three ways, if you're a part of our family, or that we ask you to consider according to the scriptures. And first is, we talked about this the first week, be generous. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And we said the first week, grateful hearts are generous hearts. We proved that through scriptures. Last week, we said it should be the first thing you do financially. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. And last week, we talked about the principle of the first. And the principle of the first will change your life if you put it throughout your life. Just what is first in your life, that priority? And then we talked about the last thing here, is you should predetermine that amount on what you're giving to the Lord. And the first impacts every way that you do in life. And so today we're going to talk about you should predetermine that amount. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Look at this words, the way they use it. Each one of you should set aside, in keeping with your income, saving it up, and you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. So we like it when people come to a place of prayer. I believe in percentage giving, which I think fits along with this. It's also what we see in the Old Testament, because the scripture says, in keeping with your income. And so that suggests that it can move, your generosity should move as your income moves. That's best, then you have a percentage. If it's just 10%, depending on what you're getting paid or what God's doing in your life, then that moves up and down if you get a raise. So the rest of the financial world uses a percentage all the time too. You're used to that, right? Taxes. Taxes are a percentage, right? Tax season's coming up. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Right? I got all kinds of songs I could do. You better watch out. You better not cheat. You better not try. I'm telling you why. The IRS is coming to town. They see you when you're cheating. I won't go along, okay? If you buy or refinance a house, they call it a loan to value. They want a loan to value of 80% of what they're going to give you as a loan compared to what your house is worth. 2008, the housing market crashed because they were ignoring these rules when they were giving out loans to people, and we saw a financial crash. Easter services, we want to give more room because of the percentage of people in our church. Oh, by the way, too, we're going to have Easter egg after East service on Easter. And Easter, we'll have children in both services. But it's been 2 years since we've had Easter. You know what I mean? I'm excited. When we got our church loan, it was interesting. When we got this church loan, and they were looking at our finances, and they wanted us to write a letter that said if we got in crunch time, if our finances were too low, that we would give up the 10% that our church gives the missions for the loan. And we got together, and like they were requiring it, so we're like, all right, I'll sign that, but we're not going to do it just in case it gets to that point to get the loan. But that's literally what they want to do. We set aside from our church every month 10% that we give to local missions, international missions. And we've never missed a payment on our buildings. We've never missed a bill that we've ever had to pay. In 16 years, we've all made it. And so the standard in the Old Testament was a percentage. So to us, that's a good example. Now, some of you think the law required 10%. That's really not true. If you do the math, if you go through all the law, it actually was 23.3% of what Israelites gave. Now, some of that would be in conjunction with what we give to programs through the tax, but that's what they did to be able to run. Tithe number one, and this is found in Numbers chapter 18, 23 through 24. Tithe number one went to the priest or the temple, the running of that. That was the tithe number one. You can find that in Numbers chapter 18, if you want to look at it. Tithe number two was the tithe to the festivals, so they could have these festivals that remembered the Lord, and you find that in Deuteronomy 14. It was collected to underwrite religious ceremonies and festivals. And then the third tithe that they gave was a tithe to the poor. So they took care of God's church and those who minister in God's church. They took care of festivals and events they did to promote the name of God and to remember the name of God, and then they gave for the poor. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 26. I think I got this mark. Here we go. Verses 12 to 13 says, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you should give it to the Levite, that's the priest, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten the sacred portion while I was in mourning. Like when I got into troubled times, I didn't go into that percentage that you've asked me to give to help people out. In our family, we give that 10% to the God's kingdom, to this place, but we also set aside money that we can use for Compassion International, children that have been in poor situations or orphaned. And so we try to keep that same type of concept. So filter number one when it comes to giving is according to your income. Some of us have been really blessed. 2017, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates decided to have a giving pledge where they encouraged wealthy billionaires to give away at least half of their money. And I went through the list. I didn't know many of them, of people that decided to do. There were 14 billionaires that promised to give away half their money. So Bill Gates gave away $50 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, $45 billion. Warren Buffett, $37 billion. And we're like overwhelmed. That's amazing. But Warren Buffett's worth $84.6 billion. So he has to live on a measly like $47 billion the rest of his life, right? I read this this comment by him. Sometimes people say things, you go, did you really understand what you said? So Warren Buffett's going to leave his three kids $2 billion each. He's like, that's all I'm going to leave them. Because he wants them to have enough money to do anything, but not so much they could do nothing. I'm like, you give me $2 billion, I can do nothing the rest of my life, right? I can figure that out if you give me $2 billion. Like, this is not a problem, you know? Can you imagine? Dad, only $2 billion? Come on, man. Don't you love me? And so, but you know who gave more? Mark chapter 12. I'm going to read this from the screen. 41 through 43. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything all she had to live on. And so according to your income, he says that she gave more in faith than those who are wealthy. We looked at budget last week, and we'll throw that up again just to give you an idea. I always put this at the top, the principle of the first. These are our numbers, okay? But that's not my salary. I'm just saying these are our numbers. So it sort of gives you an idea of how we should be setting this aside, figuring out ahead of time, right? So 10% there, but wait, there's more. The offering is those where we go and we help the poor and going down that. So we can get off this. The problem is most of you look at your wages and you think you're poor. That's the problem. But you were born in the USA. And you hit the, I say this all the time, you hit the geographical lottery. Being born in this country, like the opportunities you have in this country, the wealth that you have in this country, the opportunity in this country is limitless. We have people who have literally served and laid down their life for that ability to be who we are in America. If your household yearly income, post-tax, is $100,000, you're in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. If you're at $50,000 for your entire household, you're in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. The worldwide median annual income, right, for a household is $9,733. And so when we see Warren Buffett giving away $37 billion, we're so impressed by that. But he's only given half away and living on this amazing amount. And you think, well, if I had his money, I would do something different. But, you know, people in Belize and Haiti look at you the same way that we look at Warren Buffett. I mean, that's what they think. Like, we go places, and I'm talking about my second or third car, the place I have up north, and families living in the mountains of Guatemala on dirt and shacks sort of look at me like, I was talking about this new Bronco I got once, and they like, it was beyond concept that you could just do that to them. And so they look at you like we look at Warren Buffett. So Paul says, first, according to your income. The second thing he says, according to your heart. Determine in your heart what to give ahead of time. The Bible teaches 10%. The law teaches 10%. But grace teaches differently. Grace teaches giving from a heart of gratitude. And so we can say, you know, we're not under the law. The law demands obedience. Grace wants surrender. The law is about discipline. Grace is about your heart. And we live under grace. The law gives 10% and keeps 90. Grace says, I surrender all to you, God, whatever you want. The law sets limitations. Grace sets no boundaries. See, we know about the Ten Commandments. But you know there are actually 613 commandments in here? They're not just 10. And God gave rules to an unlearned, safe people, slave people that had been surrounded by idol worship for hundreds of years. So a lot of the laws were health related. Some were spiritual requirements. Some about sexual purity, about businesses, about finances, because he was teaching basically children how to live life. And so he set down rules like you would to your children, saying, hey, listen, the law says, don't eat pork, because they didn't know how to really prepare, probably. Today, we know how to cook pork. I cooked some yesterday on a smoker. And so the law says, don't eat pork, but grace says, pig out. You know what I'm saying? Someone say amen for barbecue. Amen for barbecue. Hallelujah. The law says don't eat lobster, and there was a reason. I don't even think there is really a reason to eat lobster until butter was invented anyway. So I don't know why. Until butter was invented, I don't know why you want to eat lobster, but anyway. I had some lobster last night at the Mary Poppins restaurant.
How was it?
The supercalifragilistic hors d'oeuvre was great, but the lobster was atrocious. We're getting back to normal. Bad dad jokes, okay? I didn't do it very well. It wasn't flowing. You know, the waiter, I asked the waiter, I said, how do you prepare the lobster? He said, you know, we tell him the truth. It's the end of the line. We're just... No? He asked, do you have a problem with eating lobster that's been steamed? And I said, yeah, I have a shellfish steamed issues. Shellfish steamed issues. Did you get that? Okay. I said, well, do you sell lobster tails? Because I don't want the whole thing, right? And yeah, I said, for $5. I go, here's your $5. And he goes, he said, once upon a time, there was a big red lobster. So I'm going to stop right there, okay? How many say amen to that? Amen to that, right? So the law says you can't eat lobster, but you can eat lobster today. The law says don't eat a worm found in a fruit. But God says, man, it's low-calorie protein. I mean, I say that, right? It's, if you want to do it, go for it. The law says if your brother dies, you're to marry his wife. And grace says, are you crazy? No way. Ever. The law says don't tattoo your body, and grace says just make it artistic and classy. Romans 8:1-2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Galatians 2:19-21, one of my favorite scriptures, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. We're no longer under the law. And that's easy to say, you know, about pulled pork or lobster bisque or marry your sister-in-law. Like, we're not under the law anymore. We get to, that's easy. They don't apply. But how about murder? Because the law says don't murder. And how about adultery? And nobody say, you know, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Rules don't apply to me anymore. But that's not true, because Jesus dealt with that. Matthew 5:21-22, he says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Like, that's the law. But I tell you, this is the understanding of grace, that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anybody who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. The law says don't murder. Grace says don't even hate. See, that's an issue of the heart. Because when your heart has been changed and you understand grace, you give it to other people. And the law says don't commit adultery. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 through 28, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the law says don't commit adultery, but Jesus said it's a matter of the heart. Don't even lust. Understand the beauty of marriage and who I've given you. This is a matter of the heart. So here's the million-dollar question. Is generosity and tithing and giving pulled pork or murder? Is it tattoos or adultery? What does Jesus say about this? Luke chapter 11, verse 2, he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. And then he goes on, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He's talking about grace to people, but yet continuing on with giving. Now, I looked at a website that talked about what are the most giving nations in the world. They had three criteria. The average percent of money that people donate to nonprofits, how much people volunteered, and then how much people helped a stranger. And great, thankfully, USA is number one by far. It's like we lead in the world if you take the percentages of those. A second one is Myanmar, a Buddhist nation. They're number two, which they're small. You want to guess what's the most giving state? When you think about it, it's pretty easy. Utah, because of the Mormons. And the Mormons sort of live under the law. Right? There's aspects of that. Last place was Nevada, right next door. I don't know why. There's a lot of money there. And Arizona was like 28, number 28, right down the middle. The most giving religions survey was, of course, the Mormons, number one, per person per year, Muslims, number two, Jews, number three, Catholics, then Christians, and then atheists. And the reason, the top three are what? They're under the law. But I think, you know what I think? I think grace should be more generous than the law. Because I think radically changed hearts don't ask if, they ask what. And they walk around with this concept of generosity wherever they go. Because this is a life of blessing. And so we say in Corinthians, it tells us we need to be generous. It needs to be the first, not the leftovers. It needs to be keeping with your income, and we're very wealthy people, and it needs to be from the heart. And we know that generosity has nothing to do with grace. Grace is free. We know that it has nothing to do with our salvation. It's free. But it has to do with living a different life, a blessed life. It has to do with generosity, an impactful life, a missional life. Jesus weighs in Luke chapter 16 with two parables about money. The first one is the shrewd manager. The story is a really unique story. It's hard to understand theologically, but it's talking about this guy finds out that his accountant basically has been ripping him off and not doing well with his money. So he goes with the accountant and says, get your affairs in order because tomorrow you're going to get fired. So the accountant goes out and he starts making deals with people. You owe me so much? Cut it in half. Will you cut it in half? Pay me now. Man, I'll cut it in half, pay you right now. Goes to another one. If you cut that into a third, pay me now. Hey, that's a deal, man. I'll do that. And the reason it says in the scripture is because when he lost his job, he wanted to have friends out there to help him out. So he was making deal day. Lazarus is the second one. And Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus was a very rich man, and there was a poor man begging by his gates every day, and he did nothing for this man. This man was just begging for the scraps off his table, you know, the bread and the pizza that I don't eat. Like, I just want that part. I don't eat the back, right? Just the scraps. And he never helped him out, and the scripture says they got, Lazarus went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell, and Jesus said, you know what? He was not faithful in his heart and his giving. And so in the first parable, chapter 16, Jesus says this in regard to the shrewd manager, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it says the Pharisees now, these religious people who love money, heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. And bottom line is this, generous hearts are giving hearts. We understand grace. We give freely. And in the bottom line is this, Jesus knew something about money. He knew money could grab your heart. He knew it could obsess you. He knew it could drive decisions that you make. So it's not that he wants to get all your money. He just doesn't want your money to get you. And he wants to be free. And there's nothing that breaks that stronghold on your life more than being generous. That's the way to break that. And so Jesus weighs in on it, says, listen, I don't want this to dominate your life. And he set us free from stuff like that, right? I mean, he set us free from outside sources dominating our life. So if you've been got into a lot of debt, man, make everything in your power. The scripture says that you're a slave to debt. So do everything within your power to get that knocked out and off your plate. Because you don't want to be a slave to debt. You want to have the freedom to walk around at times when you need to and bless people and be there for people and to help out. And so that's the life that we should live. We should be higher on that list, right, of religions and stuff like that. So today's not trying to be a condemnation. I'm just saying is I want us to be people. I want to be a person who lives intentionally, who lives missionally, who makes impact. And God has blessed us with the ability, especially those who are born in this country and have jobs in this country, he has blessed us with the ability to live a blessed, blessing life. And that's a fun, exciting life to live like that. And when you're faithful, the scripture says, with the little that you have, he'll increase that so you can be faithful with that much as well. So let's pray. Would you join me in standing? And I like to do this sometimes. I'll put my hands out and just sort of imagine that I'm holding something. And so today, Lord, I'm going to put just all the stuff that I have, whether it's my car or my house or the finances or all my stuff right here in my hands. And I'm just going to tell you, it's yours to use as you will. And I know that as I'm a blessing to other people, I know as I help the kingdom of God go forward, that this stuff, you will always give me what I need. And you'll even give me at times the desires of my heart because I place you first. And I want to thank you that you taught me this lesson a long time ago. And I've had the opportunity, Lord. It's just been fun and exciting to see how you work over and over and over and over again. So as believers here today, we just tell you this stuff is yours. And speak to our hearts. Lead us in ways that we can be a blessing to the world around us and see your kingdom come and your will be done. And I give that to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.